Amen. All right, James chapter 4 is where I'm going to be, and I'll invite you to join me there. James chapter 4, we've been going through the book of James. Last time we were together in this study, we looked at the end of James chapter 3. Wisdom, the second part of James chapter 3 is talking about wisdom's description. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And then talked about a counterfeit or devilish wisdom in verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. So you have the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is not from above. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So you have kind of a contrast there between a counterfeit wisdom and a godly wisdom. And the demonstration in verse 13 is to show out of a good conversation our works. So wisdom is manifested in our actions. And of course, that's also tied in with the use of the tongue, which we dealt with in the first part of James chapter 3. But it's kind of interesting to me that you have in verses 14 and 16, bitter envying, strife. Verse 16, where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. It's kind of interesting that that thought ties right in with James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? And you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war. So this idea of strife, envy, conflict, that kind of thing carries over, even though there is a little bit of a topic shift. So as we go into James chapter 4, at least in the first part of James chapter 4 here, we're going to see the necessity of submission. Hopefully we can see how to tie this theme together as we go through. You're probably familiar with verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. But I think the idea of submission starts further back. We see here in verses 1 and 2, the source of conflicts. From whence come wars and fightings among you? You have the idea here of wars and fightings. War is the word for strife or military conflict. And the word fighting, it's interesting, the dictionary or the lexicon says that this particular word for fighting here is only used in Bible literature figuratively, if you will. In other words, it's not used of actual fighting with weapons, but rather with strife, disputes, quarrels, arguments, that kind of thing. So more of a verbal fight or a fight of desires and such. But from whence come wars and fightings among you? So in other words, where do they come from? What's the source? You ever hear a noise in the house? Where's that coming from? I mean, if you got kids at home, sometimes it's, uh-oh, what are they into? You know, sometimes if the kids aren't home, you hear a noise and you go, uh-oh, is that a leak? Is that a drip? You know, do I have some kind of problem in the house? You know, what? That's a strange noise. What's going on here? Where'd that come from? Well, here the question is, where does it come from as it applies to wars and fightings? What is the source? And then it's answered, come they not hence even of your lusts? So that idea of your lusts gives us the idea of the source. Where do they come from? They come out of. Now, when we hear the word lusts, you know, you probably think of the word, you know, that you probably instantly have a connection. And there's a word that's commonly used in the New Testament where the word lust is translated lust, and it means a strong desire. This is actually a little bit different word here. There's a couple of different words here. The word we would typically think of for lust is the one that's used in verse 2. You ask amiss that you may consume it on your lust. But the word used here in verse 1 for lust is a little bit different. Your lusts that war in your members. This word means a state or condition of experiencing pleasure. It means delight or enjoyment. So it's something that you like or that you want that brings you enjoyment. It has the idea of an agreeable taste or a pleasant sensation. So, I mean, we're coming out of the holiday season, so maybe we shouldn't be talking about holiday treats now, because now we're to the point of, okay, I had too many treats, now I got to clean up what I eat. But, you know, one of the favorite things about the holiday season would be special treats, right? Probably there are things that get made at your house, get made at mama's house, whatever, that, you know, are particular to the Christmas season. Those are things that are enjoyable, something you desire. I mean, can you think of something that you really like, that you really look forward to? Boy, I really want that at Christmas time, whether it's cookies or special treats. My Grandma Hanky, I've been with the Lord a long time now, but my Grandma Hanky used to make these little bitty treats. If you ladies know what I'm talking about, the miniature muffin pans, where it's like, you know, 24 instead of 12 on a pan, little. It was that size, but she would put pie crust in there and make little bitty miniature pecan pies that were that size. Put a little powdered sugar on the top. Only time they came out was at Christmas time. You know, I look forward to that. I really did. I look forward to the, there was another kind of cookie that she made. I just knew I like peanut butter stuff, and it was peanut butter chip cookie. But I learned later it was a chocolate chip recipe, basically just substituted peanut butter chips. I didn't know that when I was 10 years old. I just knew they were really good, you know. But there are things that you look forward to. Well, the idea of this word lusts here is the idea of something that you enjoy and therefore that you desire, something that brings you enjoyment or pleasure. You know, it may not be something you eat. It might be something you enjoy. I mean, this week we had a few days where it was pretty cold at night, you know, down in the 20s a couple times. And so, you know, if you have a fireplace, you probably like sitting by the fireplace when it's cold outside like that. I mean, I like sitting by the fire even when it's not cold. I like watching it and listening to it crackle, as long as I'm far enough away that it's not making me too hot. I can do that in summertime, you know. But the idea here is just our desires or the things that bring us pleasure. But it's interesting, that's what the basic word here means. But this word here for lusts is the same source where we get the term for hedon or hedonism. You ever heard of that term? Yes, no, hopefully don't call on me, ask me what it means. The idea of hedonism, the way it's used in our day-to-day, is the idea of living for pleasure exclusively. Now, the word just means something that brings pleasure, and it's not always bad. The idea of hedonism is there's nothing to live for other than the pleasures of this life, so grab the gusto, enjoy everything you can about this life because this is all there is. Well, it comes from this root idea here, but what James is saying here is the source of our conflicts, wars, and fightings comes out of our lusts, our desires that war in your members, okay? The first word war here, wars and fightings, is different from this word here, that war in your members. Okay, so you have conflict, and the conflict is like an ongoing battle, that war in your members. That's the idea here of an ongoing battle, but it's a result of the lust. Now, we won't point fingers at ourselves this morning, right? We'll point fingers at other people. How about that? But if you get folks together, you know, whether they come to your house or whether you go to mama's house or whatever for Christmas, but you get all the cousins together and you get the kids together, all right? And there's whatever things are available, these toys, games, you know, footballs, basketballs, whatever. There's a certain pot of things that are available to play with. Everybody is happy to say, well, you take what you want and I'll use what's left over, right? Okay, there's never a conflict or an argument over everybody wanting the same toy, the same game, the same item at the same time. Obviously, I'm using that illustration because we all know the answer, okay? But the idea is that the conflict comes because I want what I want. I want what brings me pleasure. I want what brings me enjoyment. I want what I like. And that's all I'm focused on. Is that a way for even just two people to get along, much less three or four or five or six or however many? Is that a way for two people to get along, for everybody to simply be focused on what I want instead of being aware and deferent to what others want? you know that's not the case. Okay, but here, James is identifying the source of conflict. And, I mean, that ties back into chapter 3, the strife and envy and conflict. I mean, that's all tied into, you know, a heart that's not submitted to God and others. So here, the source of conflict, it says, come they not hence? And that's a question, but it's what we call a rhetorical question. It's a question designed to make you think. It's not really designed for seeking information. Do they not come from your lust that war in your members? The expected answer here is yes, they do. Okay, so what you have here is the source of conflicts identified. From whence come war and fightings, conflicts, strifes, arguments, disagreements. And, you know, there's probably some other synonyms that we could use for conflict here. But where do they come from? Well, they come from our want-tos, our desires, the things that we enjoy. Verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Here, the word lust is the word I'd probably more expect to see here. It's the idea of a strong desire. You lust. And it's the idea of you really want something. This word is used both positively and negatively in Scripture. Okay, it can be a strong desire for God's approval. It could be a strong desire for the salvation of a particular person. But this word is also used of a strong desire of something that we shouldn't have or something that's not pleasing to God. That's the idea. But here he says you lust. You really want that. You lust. And then we'll skip the second phrase there and come back to it. You kill, you desire to have. The word kill there means to murder or kill. And then you desire to have. Okay, that word there, if I took that word and substituted English letters for the Greek word there, it would be the word zeal, pretty much. You know what zeal is, or to be zealous. That's an intense, strong, passionate desire. And that's what's being communicated here. It says you kill and desire to have. So it's not just a I'd like to have a hamburger. It's, you know, I am going to get this, and whoever I have to shove out of the way to get it, or whatever I have to do to get it. It's that kind of intensity or passionate desire. So here you have lust, which is a strong desire. Desire to have, which again is that passionate, strong, fervent, intense desire. And it's all directed at what I want. I want what I want. I have an intense craving for this. I have a desire for that. I like this. But then you notice the qualifiers. Back to the second phrase of verse 2, ye lust and have not. Okay, in other words, you want it all you want to, but it's not in your hand. I mean, I want $1 million. You know, I want $500,000. You can have a strong, intense, passionate desire for that. But, you know, look at my bank account. It's not there. I'm missing several zeros to come anywhere close to making that happen, right? I think probably the only one here that has that kind of money is Joe Blondo. So, but just because you want it doesn't make it happen, right? And here it's talking about, you have these things and you're striving to obtain them, but you have not obtained them. So there's been conflict, there's been strife, there's been problems created because you're pursuing the things that you want, but it hasn't brought you anything. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and then what's the result? You cannot obtain. Literally, you are not able to achieve the goal. So no matter how hard you try, you can't get it. You can't accomplish it. You can't reach it. You ever been, you know, right there where, I don't want to have to go get the stool. I think I can get this one off this shelf. Sometimes it's at the house. Sometimes it's at the store, right? It's right there. There's nobody around to ask. I don't have to wait on somebody. It's right there. Well, that's the idea here, that you're reaching, striving, almost there, but no matter how hard you strive, it's just always out of reach. You're not going to get your hands on it. You're not going to obtain it. course, in the context, it's talking about natural desires or personal interests, sometimes selfish interests. But what is being painted here in this picture is wars, fightings, so conflict, strifes, arguments, disagreements, you know, unpleasantness. All of that comes as a result of individuals seeking what I want, what I enjoy, what I like, without, you know, any thought of anybody else. Whence come wars and fightings among you? They come from your lust that war in your members. You lust and have not. You don't have anything to show for it. Kill and desire to have. No matter how badly or passionately you want it, you are unable to attain that goal. You are unable to lay your hands on the prize, so to speak. You fight and war, right? The word fight goes back to the same phrase here in verse 1, wars and fightings. And the word war here is the idea of to wage war against someone. It's the idea of an ongoing battle. So it's not just a matter of, boy, I'd really like this. This has turned into a war, an ongoing campaign. I'm going to get this, and I don't care what I have to do to get this. You ever heard those kind of statements? Ever thought those kind of things? Well, if that is not submitted to the timing of God and to the Word of God and the will of God, that's going to cause conflict and problems, right? We're getting ready to hear a whole lot about that that's going to be couched in terms of what can I do to help you, because 2024 is an election year. So it's going to be couched in terms of I can help you and I can do this that'll make your life so much better, when a lot of it is fight and war and strive and seeking my own personal advancement or power or those kind of things by seeking these elected offices. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war. And then what's the conclusion here? Yet you have not because you ask not. All right, all of these are ongoing realities here. Everything in verse 2, lusting, having not, killing, desiring, fighting, warring, having not, those are all ongoing realities there. You don't have anything. What James is saying, doesn't matter how hard you strive for these things or how much you want this, the ongoing reality is you don't have them. You are not having them. Why? Because you are not asking. This word ask is used of a generic situation. This word ask is used in Matthew chapter 7. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus used that as a basic example. I'm going to turn over there and read it to you because I just put a reference here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, what man is there of you if his son ask bread? Or verse 10, if he ask a fish? Okay? So it's the idea of a request or to ask for something, right? Is that kind of a normal thing? If you got kids, yes, they're always asking for something to eat. They're always asking for things that are good for them too, right? But the idea to ask is simply to make a request. The idea of ask here is to ask with an expectation of, you know, getting an answer. You know, if I were to walk up to you in the break room at your place of work and say, hey, can I have some of that sandwich? You know, I'm probably messing with you, and I don't really expect that you're going to give me your lunch. But if your kid or your grandkid walks up to you and says, hey, can I have a bite of that? They probably think you're going to give it to them. You know, there's a different relationship, right? And with that different relationship goes kind of a different expectation. So the word ask is used in that way, but in Matthew chapter 7, that same idea, Jesus is using it as an illustration of prayer. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 8, everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So here, In James chapter 4, I think that is the connection here. It says, you have not because you ask not. There's not that asking. That idea is to desire or to request or to ask for with somewhat of an expectation that it, you know, that it could happen. Just like a kid will go and ask mom, can I have something to eat? Can I have something to drink? You know, can I have whatever? With an expectation that mom's going to give them things that they like or things that they need. In the same way, that's the way we can go to our Heavenly Father. But here he's saying, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. In other words, striving in our own strength and our own connivings, in our own manipulations, apart from asking God for things, is not going to help us get the things we want. You have not because you ask not. It wasn't for lack of trying, right? There's wars, fightings, lusts, desire to have, you know, trying to obtain, striving to obtain. You know, so there was definitely effort being put forth. It was nullified because they were not going about it the right way. You have not because you ask not. So here in verses 1 and 2, you have the source of conflict. In verses 3 and 4, we see here the submission of our desires. Verse 3 rolls over and says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So the first question that's posed by James is, are you asking God for the things that you want, or are you just trying to get it on your own? But then it rolls over and says, sometimes we ask and we still don't get it. Ye ask and receive not. Again, both of those indicate that they were present ongoing reality for the hearers of James or the readers of James here. You are asking, but you're not getting what you're asking for. And I'm going to tell you why. He said, you're asking, you're receiving not because. All right? That is a strong statement here. I'm going to give you the reason for this. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The word amiss here means badly or evil, wickedly, that kind of thing. So here, to ask amiss means to ask for the wrong thing or to ask with the wrong motive. That's the idea there, to ask amiss. You know, asking God for things is not wrong. But here it says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. That is, it is a wrong or a unprofitable request. You ask amiss, and again, the explanation is given that you may consume it upon your lusts. The word consume here is the idea of to devour. Okay, it's used of wild beasts when they would devour a person or devour another animal or that kind of thing. You know, we've used the holidays as an illustration here, but if we rewind back a little bit, if you had a Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, a big family get together, and somebody, maybe multiple somebody, spent a long time prepping that, right? Everybody comes to the table hungry. How long does it take to tear that up? You know, 20 minutes, half an hour. You know, hours and hours of preparation, and it's all devoured and torn up in a very short amount of time. That's one way here, but that's the literal meaning of this term devour or consume, that you may consume it. The figurative application there is to use up. This same term here is used in Luke chapter 15. And when I start to read the story here, most of you are going to recognize this almost right away here. Luke 15, beginning in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them as living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Who are we talking about here? The prodigal son. All right, now, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. That term there, to spend all, that's the same term from James chapter 4, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Okay? So the idea of of consuming here is to devour or to use up completely. So if I ask, God, would you make me a millionaire so I can have enough money to buy out the fireworks store and shoot off fireworks at all hours of the night to pay my neighbors back for what they did on New Year's Eve? You think God's going to answer that request? No, is that a godly motive that I have behind my request? No, of course not. God, would you, give me, a brand new car or truck with straight pipe exhaust so I can rev that up, right at bedtime, let the neighbors know how much I appreciate theirs? No, that kind of thing is not going to be pleasing to the Lord. He's not going to give us what we ask for. Lord, would you help me to be able to have a really sharp wit and a sharp tongue so I can put that person right there in their place? I don't think he's going to answer that request either. And, of all the illustrations that I'm giving you here, what's the motive behind it? Is it godliness? Yeah, you're right, Doc. It's self. It's selfishness, or it's a sinful motivation. And that's what James is saying here. Sometimes we don't have it because we don't ask. Sometimes we don't have it because what we're asking for is not submitted to God's will, to God's word. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Here, again, the term lust has been used a couple of times already in these first couple of verses. And the idea is that which I want, that which I crave, that which I strongly and passionately desire, I want this so that I can just blow my whole budget, so to speak, blow everything on what I want. Hopefully adults don't do that. Sometimes they do. But, you see kids do that. If kids get a bag of candy at Christmas and you turn them loose on it, they'll eat the whole thing or close to it and then get sick because they ate too much, right? Consume it upon their lusts and then pay for it. I grew up in a town that is right on the edge of a military base, and kind of the military base, caused the town to grow, But it's very interesting to me, the stores that are on the first couple of streets right outside the front gate of the military base. There's gun stores, and I'm not against that at all. But there are gun stores there because they know that there are young guys with pocket money that they know how to take away from those young military guys. They'll talk them into buying something that's way more expensive than they need and putting all these upgrades on it that they may or may not ever use, but they've got the money in their pocket to do it. And, they are just simply trying to take their money away from them, and they don't always have the discernment to realize that. You get around a military base where there's a lot of young single guys, you see a lot of sports cars and big trucks. I can make this $800 a month truck payment. Well, so when I get deployed, it sits in a parking spot somewhere and I can't even drive it. I'm using that as an illustration to say there are times when, if left unchecked, I just go whole hog after what I want or what I think I want. Now, the illustrations that I just used, is that really for the long-term benefit of those servicemen? No, those businesses aren't really trying to help them manage their money and set themselves up for long-term success. They're trying to take their money away from them. Also in those first few streets outside the military base, you can mark it down. There's going to be many places that sell alcohol. But the idea there is that young people left to themselves, without the checks and balances, a lot of times will just misuse resources, spend things unwisely. But here, that's kind of the picture that's given when it says sometimes you ask and don't receive because you're just wanting to waste it or use it wrongly, use it sinfully. So you have the submission of our desires. The things that I ask for must be submitted to the will of God. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see here the sin of double-mindedness. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I'm using the term double-mindedness, as a reference back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man, the one that's back and forth, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, verse 4 here of chapter 4 is a perfect illustration of that. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The friendship here, it's the idea of, you know, to have a close association with. It's the same root word, you know, that's in the Philadelphia, and brotherly love is the root idea there. That, well, here's to be a friend of, or to be, you know, to have that kind of brotherly love type relationship. It says you cannot have that kind of an attitude towards the world and be the friend of God at the same time. Where does this connection come in? Okay, this comes in with asking amiss, right? If I'm wanting the things that are for my own selfish desires, sometimes sinful desires, the idea there is I want what I want. It's not submitted to God's will, God's best, God's plan. So ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God. You cannot be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. That doesn't mean people don't try. In fact, that's why it's mentioned multiple times in the scripture, because people do try. Now, hopefully this isn't the case right now, but, you know, rewind in your mind to a time when you were younger and, you know, in your school days. And you, whether you made this statement or not, you probably heard somebody else make this kind of a statement. Well, if you're going to be her friend, you can't be my friend. You're going to be friends with him, you can't be friends with me. You ever heard a statement like that? That's why I say, hopefully that's not the case now, out of just, you know, petty jealousies. But we understand the concept, right? You're going to be his friend, you're going to be her friend, then you're not going to be my friend. What's the underlying reason for that statement? Because they and I do not get along. We do not get along. You can't be on both sides of this. Okay? So that's like me telling Brother Joe that I pull for the Eagles and the Cowboys at the same time. Can't do it. I mean, that just doesn't, it's oil and water, doesn't mix. Okay? That's like saying I'm going to vote for Trump and Biden. Well, you know, unless you live in Chicago or certain other areas, you can't vote twice anyway. But, you know, the point is you can't be on both teams when it comes to that. But here, those that would say, I'm the friend of God, but I also want to hold hands with the world over here. I want to be friends with them. I want to go hang out with them and do things. That is a double-mindedness. Here, in very strong terms, God calls that spiritual adultery. Well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? None of us in here want to be accused of adultery or being unfaithful. And yet God says, if I try to hold hands with the world and still say, well, I'm the friend of God and I'm on his team too, that is spiritual adultery. Unless we have any questions, it's given to both men and ladies, adulterers and adulteresses. You have the masculine and feminine both there. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not, don't you know? And again, it's a rhetorical question. The expected answer is yes, you do know that friendship of the world is enmity with God. And that word enmity simply means to be the enemy of. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world, the enemy of God. So, asking the God of heaven to grant my desires so that I could carry them out in a sinful way, is that not double-mindedness? Is that not what he just said in verse 3? You ask amiss and you don't get it because you want to consume it on your lusts. It's like saying, God, would you please let me win the lottery so I can buy the whole bar, you know, free drinks all night? Say, well, that sounds crazy. Yeah, I'm trying to use an illustration that's rather obvious. But in the same way, if I'm asking God for things that I can will then use for his enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, then don't expect God to enable me to further serve things that are contrary to his interests. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's pretty serious. I don't want to be called the enemy of God, do you? I don't. I don't want to be known as God's enemy. I would not presume to say that I'm the friend of God, like, you know, Abraham was described as that and maybe some others, but that's what I want to strive to be. I want to strive to be the friend of God and be pleasing to God. But I'm not going to, you know, pretend to say, well, yeah, I've achieved that, but I certainly don't want to be known as the enemy of God. But whether I wear that title or not, I'm acting like it. If I try to hold hands with the world, I want to live like them, you know, share in the same entertainments and thought processes, have the same goals in life and the same pleasures and all of those things. I mean, obviously we have to go to work and we have to eat. I'm not talking about that. There are things that are necessary to function, but there are also things that are enjoyments or pleasures, entertainments in life that are, you know, satisfying desires in a way that's not pleasing to God. If I try to hold hands with that and hold hands with God at the same time, God's not going to bless that. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It's interesting to me, we're back to this same idea of envy, because in chapter 3, verse 14, it's bitter envying and strife. Verse 16, envying and strife. And then here in James chapter 4, wars, strifes, conflicts, you know, strong desires and all of that. What verse 5 is saying is we have been warned in God's word that our human nature lusts and envies, is jealous, is wanting things we don't have or maybe things I shouldn't have. All of that must be submitted to God. And that's exactly where this is going then in verse 6, 7, and 8. You know, God resists the proud, God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We have these desires, but all, everything that I pray for or everything that I want and try to obtain in life, that's all got to be submitted to the will of God. Otherwise, it's going to be envying, strife, wars, conflicts, and all of these things that we've read about in James chapters 3 and 4.